Where this hot weather came from, but I don't think I brought it. Man, is it this hot here all the time? You have to practice staying inside. Let me pray for us once again. Lord, we pause before you and we declare that you are God. You are the maker of heaven and earth and everything that is in them. And what a privilege we have, Lord, to be made in your image, to be called by your name, sons and daughters of the Most High God. May we walk in the fullness of that true identity of ours today. May we hear your voice clearly and follow you with deep sincerity. Take our lives, Lord, and mold them and shape them more and more into the image of Jesus for your glory, for our good, and even for the good of this world. May your kingdom be advanced through our lives today and in the days to come. Would you be our instructor again today as we look again at some of these truths related to the profound relationship and intimacy that you've extended to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said some pretty amazing things about prayer. I'm sure many of those statements and quotes by him are fresh in your minds. One is in John 14, verses 13 and 15. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." In John 15:7, in the Message, it says, "If you make yourself at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon." And in John 16:24, Jesus said, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So again, Jesus extends this profound relational privilege to us. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's mind-blowing to us. It's so common for us to look at it, but when we really look at it in context, it's truly mind-blowing, even the first phrase in the Lord's Prayer, to pray in this way, "Our Father, which art in heaven." I could just almost imagine the disciples gasping. I can't believe he just said that. I mean, I can appreciate the fact that the Father is his Father, but to say our Father, my Father, who art in heaven. I mean, Jesus just turned the apple cart upside down relationally and extended to us profound relationship and intimacy in prayer. And certainly in other ways too, but prayer is one of those major, major avenues into the heart of the Father and into this relationship. Asking is a key part of this relationship with the Father. But then the question is, how does this asking fit together with the whole relational thing? Sometimes we just dive straight into asking. But when you consider the fact that Jesus himself extended this to us, think of the relationship that he had with his Father. I mean, he would be in the middle of a busy, thriving ministry, which we would probably spend a lifetime, you know, continuing to do, and yet the Father somehow communicated to his heart that it was time to move on. And the people would be looking around, and where did Jesus go? And the disciples are looking around. Pretty soon they got the clue to kind of look up on the hillside. There he goes. "Okay, boys, it's time to wrap it up." You know, so they wrap it up and follow Jesus because he's going to the next town. And it's not because his alarm went off and it was time to go to the next town. And it wasn't the schedule. It was that immediate communication with the Father. And the Father said, we're done here and it's time to move on. And he was able to say at the end in his high priestly prayer, "I've finished the work that you gave me to do." And you think, what do you mean you finished? There's plenty of work left to be done. And yet it was just that whole place of intimacy between him and the Father. And he extends that to us. He says, "When I was on earth, I extended my kingdom. And whatever I needed to extend that kingdom, I asked the Father." And you watch the Father answer those prayers. Now you extend my kingdom as I extend it to you and give that responsibility to you, to the disciples, and then to us, and ask your Father for whatever you need to extend the kingdom. And so it's all based on relationship. And this whole thing, I think, between us, the whole idea of prayer and the Word, I was taught between the prayer and the Word of God that it's like spiritual breathing. We breathe in the Word, we breathe out in prayer. And so I say, pray with your Bible open, because God has something to say. I love what A.W. Tozer says about that. The Word of God, once spoken, continues to be spoken. Think about that. A Word of God, once spoken, continues to be spoken. When we open the Word of God, do we receive it as the currently spoken Word of God? I was talking with a young Christian businessman in Seattle, and it was a Christian businessman's breakfast, and so I was paired up with this guy, and so I said, well, tell me your story. And he was a sharp, put-together businessman, you know, and he obviously had some things going for him. And he said, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My mother was a non-practicing Jew, and my father was an atheist. I'd never heard of Jesus or the Bible or anything else, and went to college and majored in business and became an entrepreneur. And a businessman took him under his wing, which is not uncommon, and became more of a mentor to him, would suggest that he read some books, and they would discuss these books over lunch, and all to help him be a better businessman, you know? Well, one time his mentor, and this is totally non-Christian context, one time his business buddy, his mentor, said, well, someday you need to read the Bible. Everybody needs to read the Bible sometime. And so the guy goes out to Costco and buys himself a Bible. And he starts reading it. And he reads half of it. And he thought, well, now, if this is true, I'm going to have to do something about this, you know? And so if it was true, it was important to him, so he did a little research. You can do a lot online today, so he did a little online research about the archaeology of the Bible and the reliability of the Bible and things like that, and convinced himself that it was believable. So he read the other half of the Bible. And he believed. And I'm sitting here talking to this young guy, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the coolest thing I've ever heard. I mean, I could talk to this guy all day. And so the first question I had for him was, well, what's your Bible reading like today? I mean, the guy came to Christ reading the Bible, right? So what's his Bible reading like today? He said, I don't read the Bible. And I was kind of like, whoa. But immediately he said, I listen to it. He doesn't mean on CD. He didn't mean audio, I listen to it. When he opens the Bible, instead of a mindset of reading it, he has a mindset of listening to it. So when he opens the Bible, he is listening to the currently spoken Word of God. I'll never forget that as long as I live. I said, do you realize what you just said? Of course he did. And so we have that same opportunity. How do we handle the book? This is the book that God wrote. God wrote a book, and he gave me one. Look, she has one. You know, and how do we handle that? How do we receive the Word of God? Because prayer can be as beautiful as receiving the words from the Scripture, whatever you're reading. And then our prayer is conversation, because it's then is simply a response to what God has said. And I just offer that to you as, again, just something that through the years that God has put together. It's like a love letter that God has extended to us. Have you ever received a letter from someone far away that you like a whole lot? You know, and you get that letter, and one summer, Lindy and I were apart when we were falling in love, and I was in Asheville, North Carolina, and she was in Raleigh, North Carolina, and about the end of the spring before, we knew that God had something special in mind for us, and so then all of a sudden, we're apart, And we didn't have cell phones, and we didn't have texting, and we did have phones. We could we could call, but we wrote letters back and forth. And I would get a letter from Lindy. I don't know how she did it, but her smell was on the letter. And I'm like, here's my girl. You know, and I would read it, and I could just hear her voice saying the words on the page. Could you do that? When you get a letter like that, I could hear her saying these things. And I would read it, and I would read it again, and I'd fold it up and put it in my pocket, and later on that day, I'd take it out and I'd read it again. And until the next letter came. And I've got all those letters stored away. I'm not sure what she did with my letters. She did say she still got all of them. You know, but if a letter from a dear, dear person is that special to us, how much more special can the Word of God be for us? As we receive the words that the lover of our soul has extended to us and receive those and be embraced by that, and then our conversation is our response back to Him. So let the Lord speak to you. He is speaking. Are we listening? And don't limit Him in how He can speak, but He will not speak contrary to what's in His Word. Well, we've covered some ground in the days we've had here, and I thought it'd be a good idea if we reviewed some of these things and just kind of give you a chance to interact and ask questions, anything for clarification, and then just how do you take this home? Because oftentimes when you receive some information like this, it's maybe a little bit outside of the box of what you thought before. It can even be frustrating going home. You go home alone, you got these notes, maybe you reviewed the notes, and I've so many times just kind of stuck them away in a file and label them properly and all that, and it was not until maybe years later that I bump into that file again and think, that was pretty good information. I wonder what God said to me back then, you know. But what does God want you to take away from this time? It's not everything that I've said, certainly, but some of the things, maybe even in a conversation that you've had here with someone, that he really has crystallized something for you. And that first night, on Friday night, we talked about prayer is coming into the presence of God. And we looked at the example of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and just the profound experience there. And then that was his experience of coming into the temple of God, which in the Old Testament context was a terrifying thing. And yet he entered into profound partnership with God. And then in our context, with Jesus dying on the cross, the veil into the temple was ripped from top to bottom. It's as though Jesus stands in the rip and says, come on in. Let's have the kind of relationship we've always dreamed about. And then he takes the temple and puts it in you. And now that can be the place. That is the place where you visit with God, where you fellowship with God, where you commune with God, where you have your conversations with God. And that's just putting together, maybe in a little different package, the things we already knew to be true, but if you thought you were coming into the presence of God when you prayed, what difference would that make? I think I would fall on my knees and worship. I think I would just gaze into His presence and see Him and experience Him for who He is and how He's revealing Himself to me at that moment. And so let's say you have a half an hour set aside for prayer that day. I would recommend that you take a significant portion of that time to just focus on God. If you have a half an hour, is the objective to pray for as many things as you can pray to ask for as many things as you can ask for, or to really fellowship with God and to ask for some things? And so maybe split the time in half. God is worthy. He is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of our time. So if you have a half an hour, what if you took half of it and just said, I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm just going to focus on God. I just want to see Him for who He is. I want to experience Him for who He is. Or maybe take a particular attribute of God or a name of God and just plunge into the depths of that. And then as you transition into your asking or intercession, watch how it's influenced by that experience of just enjoying the presence of God and being enjoyed by Him. So that's one way that you could just use that. But allow being in the presence of God, truly being in the presence of God, because that is your reality. Allow that to change you. Allow that to change the way you prayed. And then Saturday morning, we talked about learning from the New Testament prayers. And there's roughly 30 prayers in the New Testament. We said that they fall into three categories, three realms of life that we bump into all the time. The first one is the physical realm. The second is the unseen realm of the kingdom of darkness. And the third is the unseen realm of the kingdom of God. And out of all those prayers, as you put them into those three categories, two times is the physical realm even mentioned. Two times is the unseen realm of the kingdom of darkness even mentioned. So then the vast weight of all the prayers of the New Testament fall into the category of the unseen realm of the kingdom of God. So just, I just see the instruction of God. And it's like we're in God's classroom, and here He is teaching us how to pray. So we don't have to start with a blank piece of paper when we pray. We can start with the very prayers of Scripture. And I would encourage you, just live in those prayers. You know, you know where they are. In Philippians 1:9 and Colossians 1:9 and Ephesians 1:14 and 3:14, just let those become your prayers and watch it just give you a language for prayer. An interesting book that I read once is by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it's Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible. It's just a small little book. And he said we should not go to God out of the poverty of our heart. We should go to God out of the richness of His Word. And he was so strong in what he was saying that he really was saying we should not go to God if we're not going to God out of the richness of His Word. And he said the book of Psalms used to be the book of prayers for the early church. And they just prayed through Psalms. You had little kids running around who had the book of Psalms memorized, not because they set out to memorize it, but because they prayed it all the time. And think of the instruction and the language of prayer that would give you if you just lived in the Psalms and lived in the prayers of the Bible. So learn to pray kingdom value prayers. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray about the physical things that we've been praying for so much, but see your prayers change in the weight that you put on the kingdom values as compared to the context of praying for physical things. And then last night, we talked about in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. And the disciples had asked the Lord to teach them to pray, as John had taught his disciples. And the idea of asking and keep on asking, and seeking and keep on seeking, and knocking and keep on knocking, that essentially is the explanation of the story that Jesus had told about the two friends, that one needed bread because he had a visitor come at midnight. And so the asking and keep on asking, the seeking and keep on seeking, the not giving up, knocking and keep on knocking is very representative of the story there. And it's like a filter for our prayers. And God will instruct us even in that process of the prayers that need to float off the top of that funnel and the ones that need to maybe move into a deeper level from asking to seeking, from seeking to knocking. So there's a lot there. And Elmo asked me a question last night that I really appreciated. I used the phrase in that context of the story because the God the Father compared Himself to us earthly fathers who want to give good gifts to our sons and daughters, and how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Those who ask and keep on asking. Remember, we talked about that. And I use the expression that He wants to give us more of the Holy Spirit. And I did clarify, and I want to clarify again, that we get all of the Holy Spirit when we're saved. It's kind of like I thought about this after we talked to Elmo, that when I married Lindy, I got all of Lindy. You know, I didn't just get a fourth of her or a leg or the head or just any. I got all of Lindy. She got all of Vic. And yet I have grown to know her progressively and experience her more and more deeply for 34 years. And so maybe that will be a good comparison, because I got the whole package, but there's a lot wrapped up in that package. There's a lot even tucked away in that package. There's a lot of exploration that needs to go on there so that I know her and she knows me as deeply as possible. And there's more to come. After 34 years, I look forward to getting to know her better, and she looks forward to getting to know me better. And so I love the expression in, I'm a little bit out of place here, in Ephesians 5:18, I believe it is. Looking for my notes, there it is. That we are to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Very interesting phrase. Keep on being filled. Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? I like to think so. Am I gifted by the Holy Spirit? Am I anointed by the Holy Spirit? But the idea of keep on being filled is not something I can even do for myself. But I can posture myself so that I can keep on being filled. It's kind of like the best illustration I've heard is a sailboat. And so you have to position a sailboat so that the sail can catch the winds. Do we have any sailors in here? Anybody sail sailboats? All right, well, just trust me with this one, okay? The sail has to be full of wind. Would you agree with that? And the sail has to continually be filled with wind. And if you get a sailboat out of position, and like me, if I don't know what I'm doing, I probably would lose the wind. Well, the wind's there. I just haven't positioned my sail properly to be filled with the wind. And the only way the sailboat's going to go is if it is continually filled with the wind. And that's a very tricky thing, I think. I love motorboats, because you can just kind of give it the gas and go, but it's a whole lot different than a sailboat. So that's a good illustration and very accurately representative of the Ephesians 5:18, to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So those are just some thoughts in review there. And we talked about the three circles, the inner circle, the crucial circle, the middle circle, the critical circle, and the outer circle, the casual circle. If we start from the outside working in, it's pretty unlikely and rare that we get to that center circle of really resting and relating deeply to the Lord. We get bogged down in the critical circle of our concerns and the world's concerns, which are very legitimate. But if we start with the crucial and move out, then it's a whole different ball game. We start with relationship. We start with power and energy and insight from the Lord Himself to take into that realm of prayer. Well, I would like for us to interact a little bit, and it could be the idea of questions that you have for clarification on anything that I've said, but it could also be, how do you take this home? How do I incorporate this into my life and into my ministry? I would even suggest that even with your discussion last night, and where do you go from here? What is God doing here? What does God want to do here in your midst? That you're praying together and you're seeking the Lord together is absolutely critical for where you go from here. You could make plans and you could ask God to bless that. Or you could spend time with the Lord asking Him what are His plans, and then having a unified confidence in what He leads you to and moving out to do that. There's a great deal more faith that can be applied to that than asking Him to do what we've set out to plan to do. So I highly recommend somehow and some form of schedule that you get together, whether it's all collectively or in small groups, and pray toward the future for what God has for you. But let's open it up for questions, whether it be personal or collective. I would love to interact with you a little bit more and just hopefully make this all that God wants it to be for you to take home with you. We've had a lot of good discussions already and a lot of good questions, which I really appreciate.
If you pray a prayer and God does not answer it as we would understand Him to answer it, how do we know if that's because we haven't been persistent enough in asking, seeking, knocking, versus a negative answer?
Mm-hmm. It's a good question. Question I'm sure we all have. very representative of all of our hearts in that thing. Jesus said it's not the quantity of the prayers, but it's the quantity of faith that was essential. And sometimes I ask myself the question, even as I pray, ask for whatever I'm asking for, did I ask in faith? Am I just simply repeating something over and over again to God every day? Or did I actually reach a point of praying that prayer in faith at some point? J.O. Frazier was a contemporary of Hudson Taylor in inland China. And fabulous, fabulous book on prayer and literally strategy in prayer is his biography by his daughter, Mountain Rains. It's an OMF publication. And in there, he talks about the prayer of faith. And he had prayed this same prayer. He was trying to reach the Lisu Indian in the mountains of inland China. They were demon worshipers, and he was on horseback. So he was in there among them by himself, but he was praying, certainly sharing the gospel with them, but praying, just trying to find the heart of God, what was the prayer of faith that God wanted him to pray. And he'd prayed for years a similar prayer, but one day he prayed the prayer, God, would you give me hundreds of Lisu Indians, hundreds of families of Lisu Indians who would come to Christ. And after he prayed that prayer, he never prayed it again because he had such a confidence, a sense that was the prayer of faith. That was what God had for him to pray. And his prayers following that, subsequent to that, were based on the answer to that prayer. And that's essentially what God has done. There are hundreds of Lisu Indian families that are taking the gospel through to other villages after that prayer. But how do we get to that point? And I think that's the whole idea of the asking and seeking and knocking. And in the asking, sometimes our asking, we ask one or two or three times or whatever, and then we really do just stop asking for that particular thing. And I think it's kind of the filtering process of the Holy Spirit. As we ask and seek the Lord and desire to know the mind and will of God, but then for some of those things, it moves from asking to seeking, just like I said. So maybe that's how that process goes. And my prayers even change shape and context and content as I move from asking to seeking and maybe to knocking. He probably ended up at a knocking stage for those Lisu families of 100. Somebody asked him, why didn't you pray for thousands of Lisu families? He said, God didn't give me faith for thousands. God gave me faith for hundreds. And so, you know, sometimes we run into almost mysterious explanations like that help to answer our questions today. And I just see that he's far ahead of me. and I want to go there. I want to trust that what he actually experienced is for me. It's in the scripture. It's right out of the scripture, you know, in James 5:16 and that context there. So hope that helps a little bit. Yes. Okay, she's asking, in spiritual warfare, when I gave the example of there was a group of people praying, and then somebody prayed a prayer that was probably more of a binding prayer, like you're representing, against a demon or Satan himself, and it just seemed to be out of context for that particular prayer. And I did say, and I want to say again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be biblical in binding the enemy. But if you look, even as I explain in Ephesians 6, where it talks about putting on the full armor of God, that's obviously for a warfare context. He even describes the warfare, I think, in 6:12 as he begins to explain that. But then as he goes on to mention prayer six times in three verses that follow, in none of those references did he say anything that was like against the enemy. It was more for the believers. So he's praying for boldness, that we'd speak the word with boldness. He's praying for all of the believers. And so I'm not saying we shouldn't bind, but the context I was trying to describe there was that there was an amazing sense of unity among the, let's say, 10 or 12 people who were praying, and nothing was being spoken to demons or about demons. And so in the whole context, it was more of a respect and an etiquette, you might say, in prayer of staying in the subject matter of where we were. And then the prayer that this person prayed was just very much in left field from where the context of that prayer was going. I'm not saying we shouldn't ever pray in that way, but I was trying to represent that let's be sensitive to the context of the prayers that we're experiencing together. And it's kind of like if God's going to change the subject, it's okay for a subject to change in prayer, but let's be sensitive to changing that subject when the group is on a particular subject. If I have another very different subject on my heart, I need to be sensitive to the group to finish, so to speak, in conversation, like we would in any conversation before we take another strong direction in conversation with the Lord. Does that help a little bit with that? So I do appreciate these clarifications because I don't want to say not to pray in that way. However, going back to the New Testament prayers in the three categories, only two times is the unseen realm of the kingdom of darkness even mentioned. And so then the vast weight of those prayers is about the values of the kingdom of God. So when we get really focused on the kingdom of darkness in our prayers, is that really representative of the biblical model that God's given us for prayer? That's another way of looking at that. Let me go over here first and then. Right.
And not focusing on, hey, I'm going to go fight the enemy. I'm going to go.
Exactly.
I'm going to go fight the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think when we pray kingdom values, and you were pointing out the preponderance of the New Testament examples, that's humbling ourselves before. I mean, we are recognizing his greatness by doing that. Are we not also humbling ourselves?
Yeah.
And just knowing by grace through faith that if I humble myself before God, the enemy is going to be.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. So when we humble ourselves before God, the enemy flees. And that is warfare. That is spiritual warfare, because we want to deal properly with the enemy. We want him out of here. And so when I humble myself before the mighty hand of God, he flees. Don't wrestle with a pig because a pig loves to get dirty. You'll get dirty in it. It annoys the pig. You know, I mean, I've heard others say, I mean, Satan loves the attention. You know? Now, that's a little bit of a hypothesis, but if we have that much attention focused on him, I've heard Lee Brace teaches it in his book that when we exalt and we enthrone the Lord with our praises, that's warfare, because when God is enthroned, Satan is dethroned. It's like an automatic thing that we don't even think about necessarily, because we are enthroning the Lord. We are humbling ourselves before him. And we need to think about warfare much more broadly like that. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it talks about warfare. That even though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And it's the only time stronghold is used in the New Testament, for the pulling down of strongholds. And it says we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So obviously that whole context is warfare, and it's talking about my thoughts. You know, I take my thoughts captive. I used to think, well, there are bad thoughts out there that I need to take captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, no, they're my thoughts that I need to take captive. Maybe it's my bad thoughts that I need to take captive to the obedience of Christ. No, it's all of my thoughts that I need to take captive to the obedience of Christ. And I've been given weapons in order to do that, because in my own thinking that I can form a barrier which becomes a stronghold, and we can between ourselves. And so that's another place for spiritual warfare to take place, but it's in our own minds that we do it. Yes. Yes. Yeah, James 4:7. Very good. Excellent. Thanks for pointing that out.
What was the first Corinthians passage?
2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. Yes, Richard.
I had a question about asking and seeking the doctrine.
Yeah, great question, Richard.
It is.
Yeah. So his question relates to, I'm just repeating it for the sake of the recording, the asking, seeking, and knocking, and how do we discern as we're moving, how do we know to move from one to the other? What does it look like to move from asking to seeking and maybe to knocking? Do we, without some critical thing that we're praying for, would we even begin at a place of seeking and knocking? And one of the, just again, you think, how do you sort through all this asking, seeking, knocking? I gave the example of David with the child that God said would die, born to Bathsheba, and pretty obviously he was in a more quick seeking and knocking stage, not just simply asking of the Lord. And for me, with my mother and praying for her, I had prayed for her for years. You know, and I had asked for a long time, sincerely asked, and it wasn't until I was face to face with the agony of my friend's mother who had died without Christ that it's like that experience in itself launched me into a much more intense place of praying for my mother and taking more initiative with my mother in my communication with her, to the point that I would probably put that into one of my few experiences of knocking. And so I like to think that it's almost like the asking, seeking, knocking is something God does in me. You know, I might not know as I move from one to the other, but I know that I'm becoming more intense and more persevering and more persistent in what I'm doing, in moving from asking to seeking. And seeking to knocking is an even more mysterious thing. And I like that word, mysterious. You know, how do I know when I'm moving from one to the other? Is it always my thought that I'm moving from one to the other? Or is it God drawing me deeper and deeper into his heart and even affecting what I'm praying for and how I'm praying for it, that maybe he's even aligning me more and more with his will and with his heart? Maybe I didn't start there. It was a good prayer. You know, the asking was not a bad prayer, it wasn't a sinful prayer, but as I move from that to seeking and maybe to knocking, I just see the modification of the Lord and the changing as he draws me deeper into his heart and lines me up. My asking doesn't even look the same. I might not even associate this experience to the asking experience that I started with, because I'm changing and what I'm asking for is changing and how I'm asking for it is changing. And I would even say it's really lining up with the experience of knowing God, you know, experiencing him, because that whole thing ends up with the Father wants to give us himself. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. We keep on asking, you know, and he gives us, I would venture to say, more more experience, you know, with the Holy Spirit.
In that regard, okay, as in 2 Corinthians, it's remarkable to me that in the scriptures, Jesus healed people.
Yes.
And the three illustrations, particularly the line, regards line one, the descent to Warsh, little side of, in other words, the second touch, in other words, hill, you can see the side.
Mm-hmm.
To what extent, and it was clearly that Martha, as it was yelling out the side of the road, had great faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Whereas sometimes to develop our faith, God may lead us into that seeking and knocking. Appreciate your comment.
That is a very good question, Richard. So there's many different examples of Jesus in healing, just to repeat that. And might the experience of asking, seeking, knocking increase our faith, you know, in some of the healing process? I was thinking about the example of Bartimaeus myself just yesterday in this same context. And I'm thinking, here he is on the side of the road blind. He's got some friends around him that apparently were looking out for him. And he said he heard that Jesus was passing by. Like, he had heard about Jesus. So, Jesus, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me. They're like, shh, be still, Bartimaeus. And he just goes for it. Jesus! And he gets to the point, he's just overheard over the whole crowd. Somehow, Jesus hears him. And I would venture to say that was a pretty rapid movement from asking to seeking to knocking. He was screaming. He was yelling out for Jesus. And then the whole context changed on his behalf. And now all of a sudden, you know, his friends, oh, instead of shut up, be still, Bartimaeus, it's like, he's asking for you, you know, so let's take him over there to Jesus. And again, Jesus said, what do you want? What do you desire for me? And so I think that's a rapid progression from asking to seeking and knocking. I mean, he had faith. He had heard about Jesus, and he wanted Jesus for himself. And then in the examples, both in Jesus and the disciples in the early church, sometimes they just spoke healing. They spoke words of healing. There wasn't a prayer that someone would be healed. It's okay. It's also legitimate that we would pray that people be healed. And I think there's something, again, mysterious about our identity and rights, you might say, as sons and daughters of God. And when Jesus sent the disciples out in twos, he gave them authority over unclean spirits. But I kind of wonder, was it not authority to preach the kingdom of God, which they needed, but he knew that in preaching the kingdom of God, they would need authority over unclean spirits and authority to heal. Now, that's a little bit of a stretch, because in that context, he says he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And then he says, and to heal the sick and to preach the kingdom was the whole context of what he sent them out for. And so they would, that's the same situation that happened in Acts 3 and 4 when Peter and John are going in, and the man is lame from birth. They didn't pray. They said, we give you what we have in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And they took him by the hand and pulled him up. So I wonder, this has been one of my own questions. You know, we pray for people to be healed, and we might even gather together and we get the elders to anoint with oil, and all that's biblical out of James. It's totally legitimate. But is that the only model that we have for healing? Or is there also even speaking with authority by the power of Jesus that he's actually given us, that we could and should speak that? Again, faith is critical to that equation. So in my own walk with God, I'm praying that I would, by the grace of God, be able to sort through that and live properly in the fullness of who he says I am as a son of God. And if he wants me to pray for healing, fine. But if he wants me to speak healing in somebody's life, then I want to have the courage and the faith and boldness to do that. That's a tough question, and maybe I scratched on it a little bit there. By no means do I think, okay, I'm the answer man, and I'm answering all these questions totally, adequately, especially exhaustively. because there's a lot, books and books are behind that. Yeah. Dick?
Jesus, when he taught us to pray in his prayer in John 17, he said, deliver us from the evil one, protect us from the evil one. What realm does that, prayer cover? All of them, or deliver us from the evil one?
Uh-huh. Deliver us from the evil one in the high priestly prayer. I just, I'm just, you know, passing on what I learned from him, that's one that he put in the category of the realm of the kingdom of darkness. It's addressing in Jesus' own prayer, you know, Father, protect them from the evil one. So that's an addressing of the kingdom of darkness, that we would be delivered and protected from the evil one. Yeah. Oh, yeah, without a doubt. Yeah. Yeah, very good.
Do you have a certain schedule or like prayer? Like, I want to pray for this on Mondays and Tuesdays. This is what I want to do on Tuesdays. I want to make sure. And you have like a certain day of month. You take a day of prayer. You know, on weekends, you get more time for prayer. What's a basic schedule? Does that make sense? Like the how-to?
Yeah. So what's my schedule for prayer? And how do I categorize what I pray for and so forth? I'm not saying I'm right or wrong, and so there's not a right or wrong answer to this question, I don't think. I think it's more of a journey answer to this question in terms of prayer lists and prayer categories and praying responsibly for the things that God has entrusted to our care and concern. I'll back up a little bit in history from where I am today and say that probably as a 30-year-old, let me even back up prior to that. It's like when I was a brand new Christian, I was 19, and the guy who discipled me, I don't know, prayer just kind of became normal. For us, prayer was kind of right out front, the word and prayer and evangelism and discipleship, it was all there. But it was not unusual for he and I to go to the mountains. His parents had a place in the mountains, and we would take his four-wheel drive up there. You had to have a four-wheel drive to get to it. And this is in North Carolina. And we would pray for the weekend. We would pray for hours and hours, you know, and I just felt like I was an infant learning to pray, and I would really listen to how he prayed, and then I would imitate how he prayed. We prayed a lot. And somebody in our youth group would get sick, and we would just form a prayer chain and pray 24 hours until the person was healed. And so that became normal for me early on. And so then, you know, going into my late 20s and early 30s, I just, my hunger was for more of God. I just wanted to know him better. And so I concluded that would take time. And so I set aside a half a day with the Lord. And I would get away half a day a week with the Lord. And just desiring more of him. But a lot of that was not asking for a lot of stuff and in all the different categories. A lot of it was just reading the word, just extensively reading in the word and then responding to what it was saying. Really going deeper in genuine relationship with the Lord. But then certainly I was praying for some of the things that were very critical, some of my lost friends and my family and things like that that I would be praying for in that context. And then that got to where it just wasn't enough. And so I would get away for an overnight with the Lord. And that was once a month, you know. And so I would get away for two nights. And all the time in there, and I would like to go to the beach because I love to walk on the beach and pray. And so I'd, from Auburn, drive down to the beach 4 hours away and get a cheap hotel and walk on the beach. And come to find out there's another friend that liked to do that too, so we would rendezvous there and we would pray together for, you know, a whole day or spend some time alone, some time together. So the whole thing to say, even in that context, what we're praying for our families, we're praying for our ministries, we're praying for our lost friends extensively, and then that became and obviously an intense time with the Lord that really fueled the daily time. And so there was that, like what I would call a rhythm, you know, that began to take place there. So then daily I would be praying maybe for a half an hour here and 20 minutes there or something. But then that would kind of begin to wane to where I needed more extended time. So then I'd get away for half a day, or I'd get away for an overnight with the Lord. That would really strengthen me again. That would then flow into the daily and the weekly prayer. So I would probably rather represent it like that in terms of rhythm, the rhythms of life. And I also, you heard me say this maybe the other day, that you know, if we're praying people and people find out that we're praying people, then they'll add to our prayer list pretty rapidly, you know what I mean? And you know, and that's not so bad, but where did it say I was supposed to pray more than one time for what they asked me to pray for? You know, and so I wrote an article one time, and I don't know if it's right or wrong. I might get to heaven, and God said, well, Vic, you probably shouldn't have wrote that, you know? but the article is, whose list is it anyway? And the idea there is that I gave my list to God. So I'm not in control of my list, and you're certainly not in control of my list anymore, but God's in control of my list, and he can add to it or he could take away from it, and he does. And so sometimes that list is written down, sometimes that list is not written down, and I really want to pray what's on his heart and now. And it doesn't mean that those other things aren't important, but I've just found that he brings those things into front and center, you know, for me, and there's just a strong sense of praying what he wants me to pray, the way he wants me to pray it. But that's just where I am. It's my journey, and my journey will probably change, you know, as time goes on. So, yes. But you realize you didn't. Well, what I try to do, what I prefer to do is pray for them on the spot. When they ask me for prayer, then we just take a minute and pray. Well, let's just pray right now, which is kind of, you know, like, oh, I didn't mean that, you know. And we're right here in the middle of the mall, you know. And so, you know, I just pray for them then. And so then, I mean, that's us engaging with God. And Jesus said it's the volume of faith, not the volume of prayer, that's important anyway. So, and then I trust the Lord that if that's something that's a burden from him, he will keep that on my heart, and he does oftentimes. And that comes up day after day until, you know, either there's an answer or God just says, maybe he doesn't say anything, it just goes away. The burden just stops, you know, being there on a daily basis. But yeah, I try to pray for him immediately. Or as I turn and walk away, maybe the context is not conducive for that. I turn and walk away and I'm praying for what they asked me to pray for. And then trust the Lord. Like, if you want that to continue, then, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
When you mentioned spending half the day in prayer, I just suddenly remembered about the booklet that Lauren Sandy had.
Mm-hmm.
Spending the entire afternoon alone with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And we spent a week beforehand preparing for it.
Wow.
And then the actual Saturday we actually did it.
Mm-hmm.
And I had always been more fulfilled than ever before every time I did that.
Mm-hmm.
I was curious to know
we probably all started with that article. by Lauren and Sandy, how to spend a half a day in prayer. Absolutely. As a college student, that was one of the things that I read and experienced myself. And then, you know, God adds to that experience. And he adds, you know, ammunition, so to speak, and other ways of doing it. So, yeah, definitely.
I love it so much. I transcribed it on my computer.
Yeah, it's good stuff. Absolutely. Well, we've reached our 9:45 time. We want to be sensitive to let you guys get out of your rooms by 10 o'clock. And but I want to continue our conversation. So you know, if you want to go, if you have questions that didn't get answered here, let's sit together at lunch. You know, we're going to have some discussion time as we move on. But as long as I'm here for you. And not that I'm not here for you when I leave. You know, I'm available. You know, via email vic.black@navigators.org. I'd love to hear from you. So let's have lunch together and let's talk further. And let me pray for us as we close up. Lord, again, I just submit these thoughts to you, these questions, these answers, and Lord, I ask you again that if anything is not of you, has not pleased you and lined up with the actual truth of your word and your heart, would you again blow on it like chaff and just cause it to blow away and cause the pure wheat to remain and plant that deeply in our hearts and cause it to grow and bear fruit? Change us through that to be more like you, to line up more with your will, to pray according to your will. Lord, this whole thing of prayer is very mysterious, and we would like to learn more. And we just continue to submit ourselves to you, that you would be our teacher and you would be our guide. Thanks for these friends, and thanks for the weekend that we've had the privilege of sharing together. In Jesus' name, amen.